Would you unite with me as we share this moment of invocation? Our God, our eternal Father, O everlasting love, we come to you this morning, in this hour, in this moment, to ask, to seek, to knock. We come to you that you might show us the way into thy glorious presence. We come to you just now to offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and of praise. We come to you, O gracious God, because you are God. We pray to you for strength, for guidance, for help, and for blessing. We pray your will be done. Let us not betray you with the kiss of insincerity as we seek your presence right now. Father, great Redeemer, remember our sins no more. God, we offer to you our whole being with all its imperfections and shortcomings. We offer this as a living sacrifice. May we be brought to a humble awareness of your grace and your supreme love as we both recognize and experience the true meaning of the cross. May we experience the peace that only comes through seeking a proper relationship with thee and our fellow man. And God, may our faith be the ingredient that makes our offerings an able sacrifice. In the powerful and precious name of Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. Will you turn in your hymnals to hymn number 6? Let us stand and unite our hearts together as we sing.
Turn again in your hymnals to responsive reading 13. Let us read together responsively. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who will stand in his holy place?
He that hath clean hands and pure heart, and cannot lift up the soul of mankind, nor sworn deceitfully.
He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Today I have the distinct honor and privilege of acknowledging a highly significant event in our corporate life. This day is the 50th wedding anniversary of Dr. and Mrs. Theodore Adams. I know that throughout this day you will want to express to them your congratulations and your good wishes. And this morning, from one who has never made it at all, to two who made it and have kept it so beautifully through these years, on behalf of us all, we extend to them our love, appreciation, and abiding good wishes.
For us to think together for just a few moments this morning about why we're here. Why are we gathered here in this chapel at this time? Why have we set aside these 20 or 30 minutes to shut ourselves off from the pain of note-taking or the pleasure of a game of Rook? Why are you seated in those pews rather than in the lounge or the library or your dorm room? Why are you here? Are you here because you heard a woman was speaking in chapel? Are you here because you needed to find a friend for last period's notes? Are you here because you enjoy the expertise at the organ or the harmony of the ensemble? Are you here because you came to worship God? Regardless of the circumstances that have prompted your attendance, you are here. You are here in a place that has been constructed as a dwelling place to house God's people. You're here in a place that has been built to honor and to glorify our Creator, and we can do no less. This is my fourth year at Southeastern, and I've had many varied experiences in this chapel. I've been inspired by the words of my fellow students. I've been blessed by the prophetic words of professors. And yes, at times I've been bored by statistics. I've been put to sleep by the rhythm of a lecture being read. I've been stifled by impersonalness in this chapel. And at other times I've been annoyed by chumminess. But at each time that I felt one experience or had one attitude, the person sitting in front of me or behind me or beside me was probably experiencing quite another. Have you ever thought that maybe your amens are offending the neighbor sitting beside you? Or while you're longing for evangelical preaching from this pulpit, your neighbor may be yearning for an intellectual treatise on the need of a social gospel. I think that God has indeed created us as unique individuals. And as unique individuals, we all have unique needs. So it is with our experience and our expressions in worship. What can be said about what goes on in this chapel at 10 o'clock can more than likely also be said about what goes on with your congregations at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. I wonder, those of you who are pastors, have you ever asked yourselves, why do my people even bother to show up? You may say, well, I'll really not even question their motivation. I'll just rejoice in the fact that they're filling those pews and I have a captive audience. But I want to challenge our complacent attitudes about worship. I think that as Christians, we have to be responsible in our actions, and we have to be responsible in our motivations. If we have filled this house this morning for show, then we haven't filled it at all. If we have come for any reason other than to be drawn closer to God, then we have come without reason. I hope that this will not be understood as a judgmental address to sporadic or half-hearted chapel-goers, but rather I want to stimulate our thinking and our feeling about the opportunities and the approaches that we have for worship. Only insofar as we worship seriously can we serve seriously. We as Christians are called to be ministers. Ministry is service. I think that we find the strength for our service within the context of worship. We worship God any time or any place when our spirits seek Him and His truth. For our community, it would seem that the unique place to encounter God in this matter is within the context of the church. Traditionally, we have set aside the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning as our primary worship service of the week. But I wonder if we really even take seriously anything that goes on within that service up until the time that the preacher rises to give the sermon. It seems that while the choir is singing the anthem, we're thumbing through the bulletin. While we're singing the hymns, we seem to be staring at the curly-headed little boy two rows up. While the scripture's being read, we are reading the notes that we have stuck within our Bibles. And then we begrudge the offering plate when that part of the ritual comes. We clean the lint off of our lapels during the prayers. And then finally, when the sermon's over, during the invitation and the benediction, we gather up our purses and our coats and hope that nobody joins the church, because that means we'll have to stay just a few minutes longer. Is this what it means to worship God? For me, worship is a personal encounter with God. It's an experience that deepens our faith and strengthens our service. I think that worship is central to our Christian witness. Worship is the conscious entering into God's presence. It's the most direct contact we have with Him, whether it be on a mountaintop, in a church, or in a car. It's whenever we respond to His presence, and this is done in praise and adoration, in confession and repentance, in thanksgiving and in service. When we worship, we exalt God, and when we serve God, we have consummated worship. Christianity has been referred to as a worshiping community. I think that our reason for being is to respond to God Almighty. And if we take seriously our call to discipleship, I think we must take worship seriously. And then indeed we can experience a new life in Christ. It would seem that people, all people, need roots. We need security. We need a core of faith in which to ground our lives. This is true of us, and it was true of the early Hebrews. They couldn't go on roaming the desert forever. They needed roots. They needed to be united. They needed to be grounded in something, somewhere. We find in Exodus 25, God asked for an altar. He asked for offerings to be taken to build him an altar. And Moses is the one who promoted this voluntary building fund. The people gave because they love God. They gave out of gratitude. And we find that they gave of the very best they had so that a place could be built in which they could worship God. This altar, this tabernacle, was a tent of dwelling where they found God's presence. It was a tent of meeting where they could communicate with God. It was a tent of witness where the sacred ark and the tables of the law were to be found. It wasn't a large place. It was a tent. It was probably no larger than the average living room. It had wooden walls, and it was covered with animal skins and with cloths. It was divided into two rooms. The eastern sanctuary, the holy place, held the altar, and the Holy of Holies held the ark. Only the priest could enter this place, and only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. Indeed, the people of Israel had God in their midst. They had security. We're even told that a cloud hovered over the tabernacle as a directive from God. So this is the beginning of how a people learned to worship. In Exodus 40, we're told that God commanded Aaron and his sons to go to the door of the tabernacle and to be consecrated as official priests to serve and to maintain the tabernacle. So first we have the church, then the priesthood. And historically speaking, this Jewish tabernacle was the parent of our Christian church. But we today have modern buildings, not tents. We don't just put the high priest in charge of a worship service. We recognize the role of the clergy and that of the laity. But we're different from these early worshiping people in another way. We're different because we have received Jesus Christ as the head of our church. Our worship must be active participation. It must be hearing instead of just listening. It must be saying something instead of just talking. It means that we will reveal our innermost thoughts to God on the wings of prayer, that we will open ourselves up to God's word, not just recite the golden text for the day. A building, our church buildings, are places in which we meet. They serve as witnesses of God's presence. But we as the church are members of a body. We're members of the body of Christ. We are a witnessing people. Even the devil knew the power and the importance of worship. He tempted our Lord to bow down and to worship him. Worship is an awesome experience, and we have to take it seriously. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't do it out of habit or because it was socially acceptable or to show off. He did it out of love. And it is out of love that we are to worship, that we are to be the church. If indeed Jesus Christ is in our midst, we will take him with us when we walk through those doors this morning. We'll take him with us into the world, because the true spirit of Christ, cannot be limited to within the walls of this building if we take worship seriously. The church came into being so that we could be about the business of responding to God's love by loving other people. I think there's an energy crisis even in our churches today because we have tried to limit worship. We have been so concerned with exclusiveness in our churches that we failed to really harness our talents for the Lord. It is my prayer that we will prepare ourselves to worship in such a way that we'll experience the at-oneness that will make worship a natural part of our lives and not just a trite attempt on Sundays. So often we're stingy with our time and with our energy. We're so accustomed to getting that we forget what giving is all about. I think we've even geared ourselves this way in the realm of worship. We seem to judge an experience as worshipful only if the preacher makes us feel good. And I think we need to re-examine and to reevaluate these attitudes. We need to come to the realization that true worship is not to be focused on us, but to be focused on God. God is to be the subject and the object of our worship. He is to be given honor and praise. When we can be still and know that God is God, we will indeed be filled with the joy and the steadfast love for which we were created. And now, Let us stand and bless the Lord. Our hymn is number 16. Just now, we offer unto you our praise for your goodness and ask your forgiveness upon our lack of goodness. We offer unto you our praise for the beauty of your creation, and we ask your forgiveness when we've marred that beauty. We offer unto you our praise for just being God and ask your forgiveness when we try to be God. We come to you this morning with heartfelt thanks for this another day of life. Help us to live this day as you would have us to. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and the blessings you so freely bestowed upon us. May we not only use these blessings for your glory, but may we be a blessing for your glory. And just now, God, as we ask for your guidance, we're about to leave this sanctuary. We ask that you will teach us your will and how to do it. Teach us how to acknowledge your presence, and in doing so, to experience the essence of worship. Remind us of the importance of study and discipline. Show us who and what we are and can be. Grant us your peace and your understanding. Strengthen us with your love, and give us comfort and courage and confidence as we attempt to bear our crosses. For it is in the strong name of Jesus the Christ that we offer this and all other meditations. May they be acceptable in your sight.
Precious Lord.